So what we've seen is mercy has ended and judgment begins. In chapter 5, we see the Lamb of God that is slain. He's standing because he's ready for action. Remember when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, it is finished. It is. Redemption is finished. Now he's standing because judgment is coming. And so he takes the title deed of the earth from the one who's sitting on the throne there, if you've been with us in chapter 5. And he's able to take that because he's purchased it with his blood. With the blood, and he takes from the one sitting on the throne, God the Father. And so now he breaks the seals, and judgment begins. So we're going to look at the six seals that are broken tonight. And we see the wrath of God is poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. You see, he already redeemed the earth before he is possessing the earth. But he needs to purge all the wickedness before he comes and possesses it. Now, we mentioned that prior to the claiming, he must cleanse it. Kind of like if you bought a new car and maybe you loaned the car out and then the car was stolen and then it was recovered and then it was impounded. And then you, the original owner, you paid the fees to redeem the car. But first, you had to clean the stench out of the car from the one that stole it, you know, and restore it back to newness. That's kind of what we see with the earth here. God gave it to Adam and Eve, but they gave it over to Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Before God takes it back, he's got to cleanse the stench from it, from all the pollution, and then he comes back and reigns and rules, and that's what we see. So the church is in heaven. You see, we're already in the future. Chapter 4, the church is in heaven, and you see that with John being a type of the church in heaven. The next mention of the church is in chapter 22, verse 16, when we come back with the Lord after that purging of the wicked. But here we start out, Revelation 6, verse 1 says, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there are those that have wrongly interpreted this or identified the one that is riding the white horse, horse of peace, so you can imagine that, as Jesus Christ. But that's improbable. You've got to get this down. Very improbable, or the whole book of Revelation is messed up for you. And you're going to hear a lot of different teachings, and you need to study to show yourself approved, but what I'm saying is I've studied quite a bit here, so you know I don't just say this whimsically. But to identify it as Jesus, that's the wrong interpretation. Notice he has a bow, but there's no arrows. No arrows. There's no power in that bow. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of power. And when Jesus comes, he has a two-edged sword. You see that in chapter 1, verse 16, coming out of his mouth. And he comes back with a sharp sword to smite the nations and to rule. Chapter 19, verse 15. Remember, we interpret the Bible with the Bible. Otherwise, you're pulling out of thin air. You're pulling things and you're making your own interpretation. That's so wrong. And that's so invalid for the Word of God. And you got to be careful, because if you add to or take away from the book of Revelation, God is going to add to you the plagues there or take away your name from the book of life. So we're very careful and very cautious when we say these things. You see, Jesus judges the wicked first. Afterward, he reigns and rules with a rod of iron. So that's all the way in chapter 19. It's not here. And note what follows the white horse, the one that's on the white horse. And we see it as we go through here, chapter 6, death, then war, then famine. You see, Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, not at the beginning of the tribulation. He comes at the end. And here the Lamb, remember in heaven, the Lamb is breaking the seals. He's breaking the seals in heaven, not riding a horse, breaking them on earth. You see, so that doesn't fit. And the rider is wearing a crown. And the Greek word there is Stephanos. And that's a victor's crown. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Sounds like it could be the Lord, but no, it's not. He's a supposed great liberator. Because at this time, the world is looking for a world ruler that can solve all its problems. And that's why they embrace him and he comes on the scene. He's a false leader, a false prophet. You see, Jesus wears many diadems. Not Stephanos, victor's crowns, but diadems or ruler's crowns. Again, interpret the Bible with the Bible, Revelation 19:12. So big difference here, because notice what he does. He comes conquering and to conquer. He comes Nike. That's what that word is. If you have Nike shoes, that's what it means. It means to conquer, you know, so that's what your shoe means. But he has come conquering and to conquer. Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nike or the Nicolaitans. I hate the deeds of those who conquer over others. He says that in chapter 2, verse 6 and chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Do you see how he's an anti-type of Jesus Christ? He's not Jesus Christ, he's the Antichrist here. And this begins, it begins the fulfillment of Daniel. Now you go to the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, he's already prophesied this. It begins the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, or a week of years. And Daniel 9, 27 says, he will confirm a covenant with many. Now, Daniel is talking to, God is speaking to Daniel's people in Daniel's city, which are the Jews in Jerusalem. And so he's saying he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 7, or a week of 7 years. And in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. In other words, this covenant for 7 years, the Jews go along with it. They make a covenant. And so he comes in, and in that 7-year covenant, he's solving problems at first. He seems like he's doing really good for the first 3.5 years. He solves the Mideast problem. He solves the world tensions. Right now, it doesn't so much center around Israel. It has for a long time. Now, it's like Ukraine and Russia. You know, that's the big focus now. Oh, believe, it'll come back to Israel again. And so he has the ability to solve those problems. He comes on a peace platform. And that's why you see him riding on the horse with a bow and all renowned. He's got the Stephanos, he's got a crown on. Not only a peace platform, but he's environmentally friendly. That's a big deal. But he's a false Messiah. Remember what Jesus said? He said this is going to happen. And I'm sure he was thinking of Daniel, the prophecy in Daniel. When Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. There he is, the Antichrist, coming in his own name. And the Jews are looking for, right now, they're looking for a physical Messiah, one who can solve the world's problems. So it fits quite well. But notice here, it's a voice of thunder. Isn't that what we just read? That voice that spoke out was a voice of thunder in the last part of verse 1 and saying, come. It indicates storm clouds. A voice of thunder. It's an indication, it's a sign. Storm clouds are brewing. It's not calm. It's not a calm time with this one that comes on the scene. You see, when the church is gone, that's when all this is going to happen. When the rapture takes place, the lawless one, or the Antichrist, is revealed. Now, the Antichrist can't be revealed until that restraining force of the Holy Spirit is taken away. You see, there is a restrainer taking place right now, and that is the Holy Spirit in the church and not allowing the Antichrist to be revealed. You can see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So important, because you think, is the Antichrist going to come and the church is not going to know it? No, the church is going to be gone. The Antichrist is going to be the most powerful entity on planet Earth. What can restrain him? What can hold him back? Only God himself, and only the Lord and the church. And unfortunately, if you read some articles, the church is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So I'm praying for revival, 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 that people would really rise up for these times. But notice in 2 Thessalonians what I've just mentioned. In verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So lawlessness, just read the news. Just see what's going on in our world, especially in our country. And then verse 8, "Then that lawless one, the one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." He's talking about the Antichrist coming on the scene, revealing himself, and then ultimately, finally, Jesus coming back and destroying him. Well, we have to get to the end of the book of Revelation to see that. But here, Paul is telling that in Thessalonica. He says in verse 9, "That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." So right now, Satan, there's a demonic force that is working overtime to blind people. I'm seeing a separation of the sheep and the goats. That's happening. You can actually see it in the vileness that people are and how they're exploiting children and some of the things they're doing. I know when Jesus comes back, he will separate them. When he comes back to earth, he will do that. But I think us with spiritual eyes, we can see that now. Wicked are getting more wicked than ever before. And then those who are wondering what's going on in planet Earth are really open to hear the gospel, Jesus Christ. But then he says, verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." When is that going to be? That'll be at the rapture, the Holy Spirit in the church, in you and me, we're taken up to be with the Lord. We already mentioned the seven spirits around the throne of God, the full work of the Lord around the throne of God. Oh, does that mean the Holy Spirit's not going to be in the world? Well, no, the Holy Spirit will be like he was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did inhabit people in the Old Testament. Sometimes he came upon people to declare God's word. But not like in the church now. As soon as you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, and he changes you from the inside out. But you see, when we're gone, then basically all pandemonium is going to break out on planet Earth, because that restraining force is taken away and the Antichrist comes on the scene. That mystery of lawlessness, now it will be in full force with the Antichrist coming on the scene. Well, he goes on, verse 3 and 4. "And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." I think sometimes people think all of a sudden it's like a package deal. Everything is going to be fine until, ooh, all of a sudden this happens. No, we're seeing it right now. We're seeing indications of that. But when the church is gone, the Antichrist is revealed, it escalates even more, even more. So this blood red horse, or this red horse, it really speaks of blood. And that's what you see throughout the book of Revelation. Speaks of killing, speaks of war, takes peace from the earth, speaks of carnage on planet earth. You have the red dragon in chapter 12, verse 3. You have the red beast in chapter 17, verse 3. And then you find in chapter 17, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witness, blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. So that red horse, that blood, means carnage on planet earth once the Antichrist comes on the scene. That's what you're going to see. I have to say, we're seeing some carnage right now. Can't believe that people aren't waking up to it. And some of the positions, some of the laws that they're making, and some of the things that the politicians and big pharma and things that are happening, it's just unbelievable how they get away with this. I don't know if you feel that way, but I just think, how can our society get away with this? How can they do that? Force people into this position when people are dying and they're having unreversible damage to their bodies in tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, and it goes on like that, and they still push it. It amazes me, but I realize, you know what? It's just a precursor of what is happening in the end times when the Antichrist comes on the scene. People are going to be very conditioned to go along with him. And I think that's what's happening now. There's a conditioning taking place. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut forth. Now, the elect are those that are alive during the tribulation period. There's two elect, three elect. Elect in the Old Testament saints, the elect of the church in the church age, and then the elect and the tribulation saints. And you find that is what we're seeing here. And unless the Lord came back, there would be no one on planet Earth. Everyone would die. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then in verse 5, back to Revelation, he says, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the wheat was a higher grain than the barley. The barley was the poor person's meal. And so this black horse of famine. Famine always follows war, doesn't it? So here we're seeing a food shortage. It's driving up the prices. Talks about the prices 12 times more than it normally is back in that time. Plus a currency devaluation. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But when it says a quart of wheat, it's talking about a dry measure. A dry measure for bread, well, bread by weight is a Jewish idiom for scarcity. Scarcity of food at that time. And so when you think of a denarii, that was a day's wage. So a loaf of bread for a day's wage? Yep. And that was the ration or what a soldier would get to live on. a loaf of bread. And so the buying power that you have at that time, that's why you can control people when you control their buying power with a scarcity. That's how you control. You have to see what our government's doing right now. I mean, it's a precursor. Something's happening. We need to keep our eye on that. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation now, but I'm just saying there's a conditioning, always a conditioning. You condition to get you back off. You see, that's why the politicians in power, I can't understand how you would vote them back in, because they're going to do the same thing. You need to vote new people in. that have your heart and your mind that are not going to go down this track. Oh, because they've got a whole program ready for you when you vote them in. Maybe I won't. Well, let me go on because I forget where I'm at. So, as I mentioned, the buying power is reduced 80% at this point. And so, inflation, I mean, what's happening now? You know, that's happening. One thing I do want to say, because this Build Back Better, when you build back better, what do you have to do? You have to destroy what you have to build it back. That's what's happening right now. That's happening right now. And the Democrats have made a good inroad on that. Do you think they're going to allow the election to let the Republicans get in power to spoil this? I don't exactly know what's going to happen. I'm not going to prophesy here. I'm just going to tell you what is on my mind. Something is going to happen. They're going to do something. There's going to be an emergency mandate. There's going to be some kind of a shutdown of people. There's going to be some kind of a lockdown. There's going to be something, massive fraud or whatever. They can't allow Democrats to get in and disrupt what they're doing because they're going full force. Now, if they do it, I just have to go, Lord, we are closer. We're closer to the end times. Rapture's coming. You see, so I have to leave it to the Lord, but in my mind, I see the agenda here. I see what is going on. And there are bigger strings that are pulling our president strings, bigger strings doing that. And one of the things I think it's interesting, don't harm the oil and the wine. Really? Why is that? Well, those are luxury items. Don't touch those. Those are for the wealthy 1%. That's what it is. The oligarchs, those are the very rich business leaders with a great deal of political influence. Don't harm that. That's not affected. They're not affected. So they still live at the top while everybody else is like down at the bottom. They're serving them. And they can't get out of that. When we get to the mark of the beast where you can't buy or you can't sell, we see the initiation of that happening. We see that mentality is happening right now. But he says, I just remember the politicians, they say, don't waste a crisis. And that's why I feel strongly about the election. I would love to see things turned around and maybe revival come, and we have easier times because things are getting more radical than I've ever seen them in my lifetime. I'm 77. I've never seen anything like it. Never. But I'm a Bible guy, too, and I go, God, you're in charge. You're allowing this. Maybe judgment on America, I don't know, or you're just allowing, because this is a world event. This is a global thing. They're talking global now. Not just our little Hawaii, our America, but they're wanting a global government. That's the point, and that's where we're going here. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation. And so what was that idea? Don't waste a crisis. Yeah, so you use that crisis to control the people. And the Antichrist, he's going to control the world economy. You can't buy or sell without his permission or without his mark. And when we get to chapter 13, verse 17, we see that. But let's get back to chapter 6 and verse 7, and we'll go to verse 7 to verse 8. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen, or a pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Death and Hades was following with him, and authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. The pale horse, Death, and Hades. That always follows war and famine. Remember, Jesus said that he had the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has those keys. And that's in chapter 1, verse 18. But both of these will be cast into the lake of fire. Right now, we have to live with that. We have to realize that. But ultimately, they will not be around. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. That's in Revelation 20, verse 14. You see, death takes the body, but hell and Hades takes the soul, takes the eternal state apart from Jesus Christ. So that is what's happening on planet Earth. And notice killing with the sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. That's the exact description of the ravages of war. When you see some of these countries, when you see Ukraine, and you see some of these devastated places, I mean, it's always been that way. And whenever you see devastation, and you can see it today with local tyrants, doesn't have just being Russia against Ukraine, but look at the local tyrants, how they rule when they do ethnic cleansing that happens all over the world, ethnic cleansing, or even the cartels, what they do. You see, it's that mentality, that same idea, and that's the pale horse, that horse of death in Hades. And then verse 9, and we'll go a little farther to verse 11, it says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed." So beneath the altar, underneath the altar, that would remind us of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices, where they would sacrifice the blood and they would pour it out underneath the altar, a basin underneath the altar. The Bible says life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the animal, they would put it in the basin, they pour it out under the altar, and then there would be a conduit that would go down to just the area of the Kidron Valley, and it would go out of the city at that time. But notice these. They're under the altar. These are tribulation saints. They gave their lives in sacrifice to the word of God and the testimony of Christ. You have to realize there's going to be a witness at that time. I mean, all the witness that has gone out to the world that is rejected, do you not think it's going to come back into their memory when they were witnessed by you? Or one that was so hard-hearted, and they're thinking, well, maybe they were right. You see, so it's not that there wasn't a witness, but it's post-witness. It's after you witnessed, and now we're gone. But you're going to see in the next chapter, there's 144,000 that are going to be super evangelists, and there's going to be an angel in mid-heaven that is going to declare the gospel. And so what we see here is those that are martyred because of the word of God and that testimony of Christ, martyred for their faith, martyred for their faith, they rejected the false narrative that was going around in this world system. We call it fake news now, don't we? Well, it's really going to be fake news back then. Given over to the Antichrist and only speaking the things that he wants them to speak. But they didn't. They didn't believe it. They believed the truth of the Bible and Jesus as Savior. So here, this falseness that goes out permeates the culture, permeates the mind of the young and the old, where they just go along with it. It's like they're brainwashed. But remember what it said in Thessalonica, Jesus will bring a deluding influence upon them so they cannot believe in the truth. In other words, they got so hard-hearted, Jesus ratified that. Oh, there will be those that are saved that haven't gone beyond that point of no return. But you see, at this point, you're going to see those that are martyred. And here, they're under the altar. Now, the Antichrist always seeks to suppress truth. Oh, are we seeing that now? We've got to have the news we can use to get truth, you know, that they're not telling you on our media. I never imagine that we would be like communist China or North Korea, that we would shut down what the government doesn't want you to hear. Censorship just really amazes me. I've never seen anything like it. But the Antichrist, he seeks to suppress truth in order to continue to deceive and control the people. You've got to do it that way or you're not going to control them. If you let them think for themselves and see the other side, then you're going to lose your position. You know, that's why the secular schools, they don't allow you to teach on creation or intelligent design, where kids can think, well, there's got to be some kind of intelligence behind this design. Oh, no, we just evolved over millions and millions of years. Impossible. That is absolutely impossible. And, you know, but we're not going to go there tonight. But you see, you can brainwash, you can speak falsehood so much that people just accept it. And so that's what the Antichrist does. And those that don't go along with it, what does he do? Well, he's not going to have any rebels in his kingdom, so he murders those who oppose his agenda. And Jesus even mentioned this in Matthew 13, you'll be hated by all on account of my name. And so here, these are the early tribulation saints. And they represent, he says, hold on. He says, hold on there for a while until all the others are martyred. And so basically, these are representing the whole. These early tribulation saints represent all those that are going to be martyred. And just like when we started, remember, we mentioned the 24 elders. 12 represented the old patriarchs, 12 represented the apostles, and so we represented the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints that are with the Lord. So you had 24 that represent those who are saved. Now these martyrs under the altar, they're representing all the martyrs that are going to be killed during the tribulation period. And you find that there are quite a few. They cry for justice. We see them, basically we see them alive with Jesus, don't we? They're under the altar. You see their spirit and soul are there alive, but they're waiting. Now they're waiting for their resurrected bodies. And they'll get them in chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. They will get them, but now they're crying out. Now you think, well, is this a prayer for wrath? How long will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood? Is it a prayer for wrath? Remember, Jesus said, forgive those that despitefully use you and those that persecute you. And even Stephen, when he was being stoned, he forgave. He said in Acts chapter 7, do not hold this sin against them. You see, it's the love of God that draws to repentance, but not now, not here. That's not the time here. That time has ended. That time of grace, that time of love to draw them into repentance is gone. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, they would have to say, and like Jeremiah 8:20 says. You see, in divine judgment, there's not the element of revenge. You know, maybe in our little minds we think that, but it's of bringing what is the outcome of God's judicial law. Remember, God's judicial law is time and eternal. It's always there, which from all eternity past has already been set in motion to the conclusion. What is the conclusion? The soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Now, Jesus paid that debt. He paid that debt, but those here in the tribulation, those who reject, now they're required that of them. They have to pay that debt. So you see, it's just the law, the law of God. You see, now is the period of wrath and judgment, not mercy and grace. That's over. The Bible tells us in Psalm 78, 34, when he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. So you see this carnage that is taking place. It does have an effect on those that haven't gone beyond the point of no return. At least it'll open their mind and their heart, and they will come around, hopefully, if they didn't receive the mark already. But there will be, they've said that this will be the greatest revival during the tribulation period that we've ever seen. And as we continue on in the book of Revelation, we'll see that. So their prayer is not retaliation. It's not retaliation, but it's vindication. Vindication of God, His glory, and His justice. It has to be meted out, His justice. It's like a law. It's like gravity. It's a law. It has to be meted out. Jesus took that penalty for us. And so that justice on earth, as He prepares to establish His kingdom, He's got to purge in order to purify. That's His word. That's His eternal word. That's why He's doing that. That's why you can't get away from sin if you get away with Jesus. You're going to pay the price, pay the penalty. Now, He says in verse 11, who were to be killed. Notice that. In other words, there's going to be more. Those that are under the altar that are crying out, when are you going to judge those that for this? And He said, well, there are going to be those who will be killed. There will be others who will be martyred before Christ's return. And that's what He's saying. Now, you find that in chapter 11. Let me just read a couple, well, just one verse, but chapter 11, verse 7 says, and the beast comes up out of the abyss, and he will make war with them and will overcome them and kill them. That's, okay, there are more martyrs. And then in chapter 12, verse 11, more martyrs. Then in chapter 14, verse 13, more martyrs. Then chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, if you're a note taker, more martyrs. So, you see, it's just begun. And the night is darkest just before the dawn. Christ will come. It will appear as though the tribulation saints are losing. It seems that way. But you see, we know the rest of the story. We know the end of the story. And He says, rest a little longer. That's encouragement to them. Rest a little longer. Encouragement, encouraging words. Those being persecuted, those being martyred for their faith. Just a little longer. Just wait a little bit and you'll be there. Have you ever waited for a trip you wanted to take? I know when we'd go to Israel, you know, people would wait for it, but they'd get so excited, you know, months in advance. And then when it come down, they could hardly contain themselves. You know, that's the same way. The Lord's coming back. Rest just a little more. He's coming. And so we'll go verse 12 to 17 and conclude. And I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of its place. I always thought in this passage, just wait for a second, this passage, Revelation 6:14, I thought that would be a good bumper sticker for Hawaii. Bye-bye, Hawaii. Revelation 6:14. People would wonder what that is. And then you can tell them. Let them look it up, because the islands are going to be moved out of their place, not going to be around. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We have to realize that worldwide cataclysm is coming. You see, what's happening is the world, and you know, I always see that Satan moves, the world is moving toward this you know, this stage, and they used to say, well, it's climate change now, but it used to be called, you know, climate heat wave kind of thing, you know, and all. But now it's climate change, this cosmic calamity. What they're going to do is they're going to look inward. Look at things are getting bad. We've got to now clamp down even more, control even more, because we've got to solve this climate problem. You see, that's what the enemy does. He has you look within instead of look above and look to God. And that's what's going to happen with the mass of people here. You see, God gives the ungodly what they're asking for, climate change. He's going to give them climate change. It's not going to be man-made, but it's going to be God-caused. In fact, the Bible has already predicted that. You see, if our scientists and our politicians and our thinkers and our people just read the Bible, you realize something's going to happen in the climate. It's not going to be man-made, it's going to be God-caused. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, Joel says, God speaking, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will lose their brightness. Isn't that just the time when man will turn himself in instead of looking up to God? Kind of like the last call. And yet man is going to be so concerned with, you know, what they can do. In Isaiah chapter 13, again, another prophecy from verse 9 to 13. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the naughtiness or the haughtiness, haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and again, the carnage, and mankind then the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. So hear that calamity on planet Earth. There is man-made calamity. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. God can use all of them. But I know there is. Russia was rattling sabers. I'm talking about nuclear war? Are you kidding? Wasn't that about a year ago or so? Mentioning something, indicating that, almost to scare us, kind of, you know, back us, the Biden, backing him up and stuff. But you see, now when Russia and China have joined together in all their nuclear power, they have devastating power. You see, when you think about that, we don't maybe think about that too much, and I'm not saying that will be what we're seeing here, this cataclysm, but it very well may be. When John wrote this, when Isaiah wrote this, when Joel wrote this, they had absolutely no idea that man could actually do this very thing. In fact, I don't know if you remember, they're going to show a video right now. There's no sound to it. I'm just going to talk over it. But it's of Bikini Island, or Bikini Atoll. It's not really an island. It's an atoll. But they planned a hydrogen bomb detonation. They were testing this. And this, you talk about pollution. Boy, they ravaged the planet with all these tests. But from 1946 to 1958, the hydrogen bomb was detonated in and on the Bikini Atoll. They put a lot of ships out there, you know, just to see the effect. They didn't know what effect it was. They didn't realize the radiation and stuff. They were quite a distance away. But just an amazing thing. When you see the plumage going up 20,000 feet in the air and going around the world, I don't know how how many days or a year or so, but they say when this happened, the sun was darkened by a pillar of smoke, which rose 20,000 feet. For several nights, the moon was obscured by a pall of smoke, but appeared to be blood-red disk. The billowing clouds of smoke gave the heavens the appearance of being rolled up, rolled apart like a scroll. How did those 1,000, 2,000 years ago know that that would be exactly what man could now do to himself? Is that what God's going to do? He's just going to let go of man. Oh, you leave me? You don't want me around? Okay, I'm going to leave you. And so God allows man to basically allow him to do the very thing that God is going to judge the earth with. Often he does that. He uses even the worst of the worst to judge. And so maybe that's it. That could be a good possibility. Man-made in this, what we're looking at here, this cataclysm, the dark sun, the moon, blood. Oh, there could be another possibility. This took place some time ago, and if you remember, in the 1980s. But there's a soundtrack to it. I just want you to hear the soundtrack because it happens with an earthquake, the very thing that we read here. When the earthquake took place, then the sun was dark and the moon was red. But why don't we pray? It's only 1 minute, but it's the Mount St. Helens.
A massive earthquake causes the huge bulge on the mountain to collapse, removing a mile-wide chunk of the north face. With an energy equivalent to 1,500 Hiroshima atom bombs, rock and superheated gas shoot from the volcano at terrifying speeds of up to 400 miles per hour. Such is the force of Mount St. Helens' lateral eruption that an incredible 1,300 feet of mountain disappears almost instantly. Now the eruption enters its next phase. Expanding magma inside the volcano sends thousands of tons of scorching rock and gas high into the atmosphere. A dense plume of ash stretches 15 miles high. The choking ash fills the air outside, turning the sky dark. Breathing becomes almost impossible.
It could be a natural kind of thing, because that's the same thing. The sun darkened. I mean, some neighborhoods for days you couldn't even see because of the ash. But you see how these things, they're not just fantasy. They're not just something that, might happen, could happen, and yet we wonder, will they happen? But God says, yes, it will happen. Let me just skip over a couple things and maybe bring it back next week. But I want to also notice this wrath of the Lamb. You see that toward the end of chapter 6? Talks about the wrath of the Lamb being poured out, verse 16. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Two things that don't fit together, wrath and a lamb. A lamb's usually pretty gentle. Jesus is meek and gentle, as our Savior, but he's also stern and severe when dealing with the penalty of unrepentant sin. You see, to believers, he is kind and loving, but to the unrepentant, proud sinner, he has holy hatred. Holy hatred. The Bible says in Psalm 139:22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You see, that's a bad side to be on when it comes to God. Because you see, these things will come to pass in a little while, as God says. You see, the wicked, and notice in verse 16, as we get to a close here, what they're saying, they're crying for the rocks to fall on them. They're hiding in caves, and the wicked would rather hide than repent, unwilling to face their sin. Wrath doesn't necessarily change the monstrous desire to commit sin. It's not doing that with them. You'd think that, boy, they would give up. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:22, that though the proud, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Oh, that would be like putting almonds in a blender and blending it, you know. Put a fool in there. It's not going to have any effect on him. It's not going to have an effect to turn them around. You see, God continues, as we get into chapter 7, which we will next time, as he continues to pour out his wrath, they continue to sin. And not only sin, they're angry at God for doing this. They blaspheme him. They accuse him. They condemn him. And they go on and start persecuting those that are following God, the followers of God, in that tribulation period. And so we find in chapter 7, they persecute and kill, but also we see God seals 144,000 in the next chapter, and we'll get to that next time. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, I know sometimes it's not happy time leaving us on judgment time, but sometimes we need the wake-up call. Lord, you don't want us sitting on the fence, but you do want us stirred up to fervency, boiling for you, white hot for you. So easy to cool down in this society and kind of give in to the temptations and compromise our witness. Just go along to get along. It's certainly not the time to do that. We've never seen anything like it, and we're seeing today. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, we want to live pleasing to you. And if we're not, Lord, tonight we repent and we come to you in prayer to just ask you to forgive us, cleanse us, and wash us. Lord, we want to be like those five wise virgins that are ready for your return, and not the unwise, who you did come and they come knocking, open up for us. And he said, I never knew you. Lord, so we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of it and the great warning tonight. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.